have made the call, we want the redeemer of the Lord to say, I am redeemed.
Praise
to
the Lord.
To those people that they have a great price paid for them to be ransomed, let them say, I am ransomed.
I am delivered.
I'm sent away free. And it's discharged without condition, unconditional discharge. There are some things we just have to say. We must make our lips to align what was done in our heart.
Amen.
And even the scripture was saying about some things that we say and some things we continually say. He said, let the Lord be, let us say continually, the Lord be magnified. So there are some things we need to know to say. And there are some things we must continually say.
Amen.
And so we say, like the psalmist, I will make a boast of the Lord. You know, there's a boasting, there's some righteous boasting that you need to get to say. Just don't say, I have the joy like everybody else. You just have to make a post and say, the joy that I have, like a river that is springing onto eternal life.
Amen.
The world has nothing on it.
Amen.
That is what the Lord gave to this woman in John chapter 4.
Amen.
And that's what we've been discussing over some the past, how many weeks?
Quite some months.
Yeah, now.
Yeah.
So talking about this spring of water, the one that the Lord gives, it's not what you can get from school or from any book or from you go to any guru and sit down with. This joy does not come only by meditations and all those esoteric, esoteric mindfulness and all those consultations. It is the joy that comes from the spring, that springs from eternal life. And we begin to say this, because this is what is done in us. And so we welcome you again as we go beyond verse 18 on John chapter 4 today, as we want to see further how this conversation is going with between Jesus and this Samaritan woman. Would you like to summarize or bring people back to where we are?
Now, viewers and listeners all over the world, wherever you are, we welcome you to this Bucket Ministry series. Don't forget, the vision behind this series is simply to draw out for believers and even for non-believers the implication of the gospel, that if you believe in the Lord Jesus, how are you going to live tomorrow?
Yes, that's a sure.
How are you going to demonstrate that tomorrow? What is the implication for your life tomorrow if you believe in Christ Jesus? So we're looking at that using the platform or the basis of the discourse between Jesus and this woman of Samaria as the basis for us to understand these things. And we've gone through quite some few episodes, and we invite you to go to our page, facebook.com/expose247. Now the X is just the X
without
the E. facebook.com/expose247, and you can search on YouTube as well for our videos. You need to look at this thing so that that which you have received, you can walk in the reality of what you have. And that's the goal, that's the vision, that's what the Lord has mandated us by His grace to express to the body of Christ. So welcome today to this new exciting episode. Like you said, we actually stopped in the 18th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of John. And it's been exciting. We've been looking at things, and we believe that by the grace of God, as you listen, your understanding is blown open.
Amen.
The insight of the Lord will rest upon your spirit man.
Okay.
So that you can draw on the things that you listen to in the Word of God. So join us today as we go back to the 18th verse of John chapter 4. Do you want to read that first?
No, before I go, I would like to say thank you for all the comments and suggestions. And for those people who are talking about the volume being on, I hope this volume is right for you today. And if it's not, you can still let us know so we can...
Yeah, we welcome your feedback. We appreciate that. So we'd appreciate if you let us know if you're listening to this loud and clear. Now you can go on, please.
Verse 18 again.
Yes.
For you are but five husbands, and the man you are now living with is not your husband. You have said this truthfully.
Okay. Now, well... Thank you for that. This is where we actually stopped. You said it truthfully. Is that the last verse in the 18th verse?
Yes.
Good, thank you. Now, can you read? Okay, that's fine. Now, see, as you began the introduction of today, something was laid in my heart, and I think I want everyone to listen to that. When you were talking about the joy of the Lord and things and things like that, what actually came to my spirit, man, is to let you know that Jesus said to us in the gospel, He said, my peace I leave with you, not the way the world will give you peace. So the Lord Jesus was saying by that very fact that the presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, there are a lot of imitations out there in the world. I mean, that's the what you have to know. There are imitations. There are replicas. There are what I call representations that the world presents of the very same thing that the gospel promises the believer. There is lots of competition out there. Yeah. If you want to use the word, in the business world, they talk about competition, where you have a business and you are delivering a product and you notice that other people are making claim that they are delivering the same satisfaction and the same product to consumers. Now, you need to know that the gospel of Jesus has a competition. And that's why Jesus said, the peace I'm giving you through the gospel, the peace that will reign in your soul through the gospel. The world might present a different type of peace as an alternative, but the difference will be that the peace of the world can be taken away.
Yeah.
That's the word. It said, not the way the world gives what?
Yeah.
Peace. Because the peace that is given by the world is satisfaction, a completion, or a sufficiency that you get from the world. Jesus guarantees that it will, it can and it will be taken away by and by, either in time or in eternity. It would be taken away. And this summarizes the discourse between Jesus and what? The Samaritan woman. Telling the woman, I'm bringing something that would endure to life eternal, to your life. Everything you might have had up till now would not endure. That's just the foundation of the gospel. And that's what we've been looking at in the past few weeks, really.
And it was good that the Lord actually acknowledged that this woman had substances, like where she drew from.
Okay.
That husband, which was fruitful.
Okay.
It was saying that was fruitful of you, that you really had this mind. You had something you're taking of you. You know water before. So taking, drinking from water is not strange to you.
Okay.
That's really what, and I'm drawing back on what you've said about there are other means of it.
Okay.
That there are means for 30 ways to peace. You have all those things. Seven ways of joy. But we're saying that the joy that we give, this water is the one springing. It's not sinusoidal. It's not based on what is happening in the market and the news. The people come into joy because they bought this. They have this to them. They have this title. They have this to them. But this one is not sinusoidal. It's springing onto eternal life. It's not the river that dries up. And that is the difference with what it is offering.
Thank you for that. And that really brings us to the point. See, today, I think before we go into this 18th verse and delve into this by the grace of God, there are a lot of things, you know, a lot of things to actually talk about that will make us understand better this 18th verse. And you see, this is the reason why, I'm not sure if I've said this in the past, but it is good for us as believers in Christ Jesus to understand the use of the word righteousness in the gospel. Every time we hear the word righteousness, when the scripture says, for by what? By grace, and you say through faith, it is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Lest any man should what? Should boast. And it then goes on to say that the one that what? Knew no sin was made sin for us. So that we can become the righteousness of God in him. You see, every time we read that, we hear that the Father, the righteousness of God in him, believers tend to always think in terms of morality, which is a very good thing. Anyway, that's the right thing to say. But it's deeper than that. When it says the righteousness of God in him, the very essence of the Greek word that was translated righteousness is from where you get the word justification. I mean, a justification for your life, a justification for your existence, the value and the significance for your life. Are you condemned or are you not condemned? Are you qualified or not disqualified? This is what righteousness is in what? In its very essence. And what the world system tries to do to every human being on the face of the earth is the word tells us, I've got something that if you subscribe to, you would know that you are somebody of value. You are justified. Your life, your existence is justified. This is the essence of righteousness. So Jesus says, what I present in the gospel, I justify you.
Yeah.
I qualify you. I say that you are complete. I say you are sufficient. I say that you are accepted. And that is what Christ brings to us in the gospel. Follow us as we go to the 18th verse of John chapter 4. No, 18th. Now you read 18th verse. Now see what it says. It said, for you've had what? Five husbands. Now look at that. You have had. You have possessed.
You have experienced.
You have experienced.
You have explored. That's the thing. Because some people, the problem today is like they felt they have been restricted all along, maybe because of the setting they have. They just have one way of doing things. And you say, no, by force, you must follow this. That's the tradition. And yet, they've not had the means. The motives to explore. Some want to explore, they don't even have the means.
To explore.
So, but this woman, we find that he has tested it all. He has gone between from one to the fifth, and even the sixth one,
they
have not actually been satisfied, fully recognized.
Not been fully satisfied.
Fully recognized. You see, that's the degree of exploration there.
Now,
you know, this is beyond scripture conversion. It's not going to. I'm going to go to the sixth.
Go to the next one. Do you know why a smile came to my face? Because I didn't understand the fact that we've been casting this woman in a particular light in the past previous episodes. She seemed like somebody who is in the back foot of society. I mean, of course, a lot of Bible commentators, commentaries agree on one thing. Most people, most commentators on the Bible agree, like Jameson Fowle said, Matthew Henry, they most of them say one thing, that is the reason why this woman came to the well in the noon.
When the sun,
you don't come to the well, because it's very sunny. And the Bible says she came in that hour, which is roughly about 12 noon in our own, you know, contextual time. And it's because she was an outcast. They believe she came at that time to the world because she was an outcast, a reject of the society.
Yeah.
She was trying to avoid other women coming to the world because she believed she would be the subject of gossip.
Yeah.
Is that okay?
Yeah.
Of course, because of her morality.
I understand the traditional setting in those then, their values in the...
She was a woman who you can call it one of easy virtues. I mean, she's somebody whose morality was not that much to reckon with. And also, we also know the fact that the kind of tribe she came from, she was a Samaritan. I mean, we have said in the past that Samaritans were looked down upon by the Jews. They were considered to be a race of, I mean, people, their racial classification is something that you don't want to reckon with. They were just in the back foot. So, generally, she seems to be somebody who didn't have much going for her in life.
Yeah.
But yet, the Bible says she had
five
husbands. Now, the reason why I emphasize that is to tell you that it doesn't matter what societal classification you are, cultural-wise, racial-wise, financial-wise,
whatever structure,
even family-wise, it doesn't matter what classification the world puts you into that makes you think, I have nothing. I don't think I'm even the least of my father's house. Like, you know, they were talking about David. I mean, it was Gideon who was saying that it was the least. He doesn't even qualify.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what you think about yourself. Everyone has something
that
they latch onto to make meaningful life. Now that's the point we're trying to claim, because it's amazing that Jesus said, "This woman, you know, you've been in possession of. You've actually you're somebody that we can still say there was something that you were holding onto in life."
Could it be a psychological way of handling the reject, and so it's making her pushing her to know, I must do this, I must cling on?
Oh, well,
it could be a reaction or something
well,
like that.
You're right. Reaction or no reaction, what we are trying to say is, it doesn't matter the financial, physical, psychological, social level anybody is in life. People would always have something that they actually cling on to make meaning out of life.
Yeah.
So they wouldn't go mad.
Yeah, go crazy.
So they would say, yes, I think there's something going good for me. This is it's just about life. Even if you go to some nations, some countries where they are generally disadvantaged, some of them can say, well, the reason why I don't think I want to envy people in the other side of the world who seems better, at least we have great families here.
Yes, or we have great religion.
Or we have a great religion here. Or at least we have a great morality in this nation. It's not like those people, they might be rich, but at least we are much more moral.
Yeah.
Or at least we are much more family conscious.
Oriented.
Or family oriented. Or like them that have lost all family values. People, I mean, it's very hard to find somebody, if not almost impossible. God bless you. Now, it's almost hard, like I said, if not almost impossible, to find a human being who doesn't hold on to something by which they can make meaning out of their life.
Or to explain their situation of...
Or to just know that, at least you can't really cast me away. This is what we learned, that Jesus said, even though this woman looks like somebody that was a reject,
but was holding on to...
But at least you've been in possession of something. And this is the very same point we were trying to make about the fact that justification wasn't something that started with the gospel. Being justified wasn't what started by the gospel. What started with the gospel is being justified by faith. Justified by faith is what the gospel brings, to say that the Lord justifies us. The Lord qualifies us not on the works of what we have done. That is what the gospel is about. But being justified itself, trying to prove that I am someone, I have value, I have significance, is not something that began with the gospel. Humanity has always been in search for meaning. Humanity has always tried to say, don't call me nothing, at least I've got something that is better than you. This is what we see. That's why people try to justify themselves. So Jesus was saying about this woman, even though she looks like somebody who has nothing, but at least she has had, can you see that? She has had five what? husbands. That's what we do. You want to say one or two things?
Yes, and it's good for us and people that are approaching and trying to converse with people in order to know that you cannot judge people based on what you know or what you have. Because people might have looked at that. Thank God Jesus did not look at that woman and say, well, she did not like look the way the society has classified that she had nothing. Because if you are judging by based on where you're coming from, and based she does not marry and she does not have this thing, she like she has nothing. But you have to see beyond to see that no, from where I'm coming from, she might look like she had nothing.
Okay.
But there's something she's clinging on to.
To justify herself. So, to justify her existence.
And so we need to address that.
Mm.
Is that the things that she's holding on to is as equally important of the same weight like those of the things that she did not have. So we need not to be blinded by, by that.
You know what? I mean, as you were talking, I see the relevance of this even into the body of Christ, the church of a living God. In some parts of the world, even if not in some other, some people, you know, there are some pastors when they are in charge of a lot of people, and you know, they have a big congregation, maybe mega churches. They can say, at least we're making progress. At least we know that we are making an impact. At least the Lord is using us. At least we know the people of value because of this. When you then go to the so-called ministers of the gospel, who are few people under their what? Discipleship, or who are pastoring,
do not have
what you have. They will say, "Well, at least we are speaking the truth. At least we are the ones preaching the truth. It doesn't matter that we are small in number. At least we know that we are doing the will of God, and God is pleased with us. We know we are doing it right, even though we don't have much people." And you see, what we're trying to say is, it doesn't matter.
And they justify their smallness. Based on that, it must be that we are doing the right. We are speaking the truth.
Or they can say, it doesn't matter that we are small anyway, at least
we are doing
God
right.
is pleased with us. Those people are big, God is not pleased with them.
Everybody has something holding
on to. The problem, it's been an age-old problem of Adam in the Garden of Eden.
Yeah.
It's the same thing. As long as Adam became naked, he had to just look for something. We always look for something to say, I am a person. At least I'm not naked. I'm not ashamed. I'm not guilty. I'm not condemned. I'm not disqualified. I've got something that others don't have. It's just a search of humanity. And that's the very thing, the very core of that mentality is what the gospel of the Lord Jesus comes to strike at the root. And that's what we see there. So Jesus is speaking to a woman whom we think was a reject, whom we think was nothing.
That's not
and Jesus said, well, you know what? You've had. Look at that, what you had. You've been in possession of. There is something that's become your lifeline. Even though people think there's nothing going for you, but you know you have a lifeline. You see that? And that's the point. And may I say this? Unless when you present the gospel, or when you receive the gospel, whichever way it up in presentation or in reception of the gospel, if it doesn't go deep down to say to anyone on earth and say, well, you know what? The very thing that lifeline has been supplying to your soul is what Christ says, I've come to supply. I am your life. Yeah. I am your righteousness. I am your justification. If life asks you a question, who do you think you are? You should open your mouth and speak to life. I am what I am by the grace of God. You should speak to this and say, I am what I am. If they ask you, who are you? If they ask you, why should we listen to you? If they ask you, who do you think you are? You can answer and say, I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in the dignity of Christ, in the grace of Christ, in the expense of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the whatever Christ is to the Father, I'm clothed in that alone, and nothing else justifies me. This is what the gospel is. And unless we say that with our boldness and believe that in the core of our heart, it's not about what you say, it's about what do you believe at the heart level. Can you see that? You know, at times people say things, but when the rubber hits the road, what do you believe at the heart? What do you really do at the heart level? This is what we call belief. And this is what Jesus was saying to this woman. Woman, you've been in possession. You've had 5 husbands. And that's what we see there. You want to say one or two things?
Yes, it just is a general conclusion to me that there's nobody's without anything.
That's the point.
So nobody's without anything.
Doesn't matter whatever society classes you. You've got something.
And the gospel is able to address everything. So nobody should feel, no minister of God should feel inexperienced. I feel like I'm intimidated by this, by the presence or absence of some of the things in people's life.
Now.
Because yes, everybody has something, and the gospel is there to displace that thing.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that. And that's a really great thing. And then before we carry on, you know, there was a question, you know, I read this Matthew 6, I mean, if you were listening to, I mean, the last two episodes, I'm not sure, last three episodes, where we just make a kind of a detour to Matthew 6:33, talking about seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Other things shall be added to you. And I began to meditate on that some 2-3 days ago, and I began to receive understanding of the fact that why will you talk about righteousness in the midst of a dispute? I'm quoting Matthew 6:33. Why is the Lord Jesus talking about seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness when what you were talking about in context is about what people eat, drink, and put on? I thought that when we talk about righteousness, you're talking about the purity of my character. You think about the purity of my decisions. I mean,
Simplicity of purpose.
Are you a righteous man? Oh, is it, if I say to you today, that man is righteous, what comes to your mind? Oh, you're thinking, if the man is righteous, it means his character is impeccable. It means if the man has no skeleton in his cupboard, or the man is somebody that you find nothing wrong in his actions. This is the very first thing that comes to our mind. But it doesn't make sense if you limit your understanding to that by reading Matthew 6:33 that says that do not seek what you're going to eat or drink or what or put on, because the pagans seek after these things. Then seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'm wondering, what is the context? I'm glad you asked. The context in the very thing we are discussing today, that the Lord is simply saying that the pagans will try to justify their life
based on those things.
They would.
Their righteousness is from those things.
They want to. So it means. It's,
some feel they are righteous because they are responsible, financially responsible for people.
I am what I am because of what, the chasing of what to eat, I mean, what to drink.
And the chasing of those things has actually put something on me. So
it has
getting title from this.
It has quoted me.
Yes, I've merited some things, some right standing in the society.
Thank
based
you.
Based on this.
Right standing.
And the society has credited me
exactly.
That I'm somebody to be reckoned with. I'm different from others. I'm somebody people should look up to.
Exactly.
So I'm the standard.
Exactly. Even what you put on. I mean, your dress. I mean,
so people
what
begin
you put
to
on.
Now aspire to what? You know, your life is just like aspirational. And see, they begin to aspire to what to wear now because you are the standard. You are the righteousness.
So you see, Lord used righteousness in Matthew 3 in a way that sounds odd to how we understand righteousness. So he's saying righteousness, please, as is far bigger than talking about somebody bowing down and say he looks right humble, he's a righteous man. No, he's saying righteousness must be understood in the context of pursuit of life.
Life.
That's the word. Because right, he was talking about life pursuit.
Yes.
He's a righteousness.
Every day
pursuit of life. Righteousness must be understood in that context. Pagans will get their righteousness from their pursuit. But you will get your righteousness from Christ. Seek, I said,
from
and ease. He said, ease. You know, he didn't say it's righteousness. Because he said, ease righteousness. It's not about your own righteousness will come from a person. But the pagan's righteousness will come from life pursuit. This is what Matthew 6:33 is all about. Your own righteousness will come from a person. Their own righteousness will come from pursuit of life. This is the dividing line between saved and not saved, between born again and not born again. Born again is deeper than just saying, see after me. It is unless somebody comes to that point, they're not really saved yet. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So it means for you, being justified, your existence is nothing, has got nothing to do with your pursuit in life. It's got something to do with a person. But there, the pagan's righteousness will come from pursuit of life. And that is it. So this is what we see. This is what Jesus talking to this woman about in this verse.
It seems you've not gotten to the end of this Matthew chapter 6.
No, the more you read, the more things unfold. I say, why is he talking about righteousness in terms
and
of
pursuit? And is it not a shame today that we find that even in the house of God, we are having pagan communion? Because in this pursuit, because people want to justify, is the Lord with them? Like what is happening around them? So we see the place of fellowship is even is about paganism, about his endless pursuit of comparison, of how to make this thing make sense, of how if we are righteous, this is what should happen to us if we do this and this.
So using those things to justify God's favor,
yes,
justify God's goodness, and eggs. Well,
and so it's
point.
Still an endless pursuit, even in place of prayer. So those prayer points are geared towards proving, you know, it's just about the goal from 9 to 5 to do the work. Mental work, so they come to the service and they still do the praying in the same way.
Oh my God.
So it's just the same work, it's the endless pursuit, like pagans. So pagans' prayers, offerings, that is pagan offerings. Everything is just about righteousness to justify themselves. Like, yes, God is with you. Yes, if actually you are righteous, this is what should be happening around.
Or my life is meaningful. Or my life is great. Or I'm living my best life now. I mean, that's what we see. And thank you for that. That's where, that's not strange, because we've seen scriptures that actually addresses believers. It's talking about idols. We've seen in 1 Corinthians 10 that it's about let us what, keep ourselves from what? Idols, as you know, some of them did when they sat down. Watch that. He said they sat down to eat and drink and to play. Pursuit.
Yes, so idolatry, they sit eating, drinking, and
it's not. See, the righteousness, so every time...
In the pursuit of your eating and drinking, and the last people have made God out of their bellies, and then people take God out of belly because they must have this. And so they are ready to do the fasting. You know,
God becomes a means to an end.
So they want to become somebody of note. They want to be somebody of name. And people know them for this. So using God and using His activities, things around God, religious things, to prove this. It's the idolatry out of sitting. And the idolatry out of leisure and entertainment. That's it. Sitting there.
It's to play. I mean, everything is good for you to play. Everything. It's a good thing to eat and drink. It's a great
relaxation,
thing.
Yes,
it's a great thing because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. He gave us all these things. He spoke to Adam when in creation. He said, I've given you every herb bearing, every fruit, every seed, everything that brings forth this kind
of... Go and explore.
Go and explore. Eat. He said, I'm giving you for food. No restriction. That's what he told them in the garden.
Explore the heart.
God wants us to be blessed, and God is actually blessed us in Christ Jesus. But what he said is, I want to be your justification. I want to be your righteousness. I want to be
your benchmark.
I want to be your sense of qualification, that when you wake up in the morning, you are fully confident, I'm living my best life now. And they ask you, why? And you say, well, how does it sound like when you know all the favor, all the acceptance that is in Christ Jesus was transferred to me because I believe in the gospel, and all my condemnation, all my disqualification, those voices that are speaking within me that I don't amount to nothing, Christ took all that to the cross. That's why he was forsaken. And then you are saying, this is what I believe. It doesn't matter my circumstance, my situation. This is what I believe, and this is what I live by.
And you know fully well there is a spring of water that
brings joy inside of you
that has nothing to do with the situation. It does not respond. It does not hear what is happening around. That is it.
That is the point. That is the whole essence of what the gospel is all about. That's why when Jesus encountered the woman in verse 18 of 4th chapter of the book of John, he said, woman, people think you've got nothing, but I know you've been in possession. That's what we see.
And you are not stopping on the fifth.
Okay, I mean, you're going.
Only God knows what how many numbers should have gone without Christ intervening, stopping, interrupting. Interrupting our mission,
That brings us to something very important. You just actually touched a very important point about life. You say you've got 5 husbands, but even the one you have now is not even your husband. So you've gotten to a point where you've got a desire, you've got something that needs to be met, you've got a void that needs to be filled, you've got a sense of significance that needs to be met, and you've actually been, you know, holding on to the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, and then even now, you've got what? You've become so addicted, if that's the word you want to use, addiction. I mean, you see, what sin does to us, it makes us addicts. You know, people talk about addiction. People always tend to think about people that are addicted to drugs, addicted to smoking, addicted to sex, addicted to all these things. But what we never seem to understand is sin, as a matter of rule, generally makes us what, addicts. How? Because every time we have this hitch, this scratch that we need to what, we have to scratch this that's hitching us. And we think, well, I think the first husband, that'll be it, and I'm done. And then, then we say, okay, you know what? We don't know the reason. We're not told in this particular discourse between Jesus and the woman why she had, what, 5 husbands. We don't know, but it doesn't matter that we don't know, really. That's not the point. But the fact is, she had to keep on going with the number of, what, husbands. She had to keep on with the game. In fact, up to the point that even when she couldn't get a husband, she had to get a man by all means.
Oh, I'm so happy that this woman, we are having the discussion of woman in this 21st century today. This woman is a worthy subject because the sixth husband that she is with now, it means she has exhausted the legal means And today we are faced with some new generation of sins that people do not know anything about. They don't have labels for it. They don't even know how to handle the word, the human rights conventions. We see people in parliament, they don't really know how do we do this, how do we make law around this now. So we see bodies, people are not getting used to. So it's a new generation of things. So this woman is like...
So we can say she was cohabitation.
Whatsoever she's doing or she plans to do further, she has exhausted the legal means, the legal
ability. She has a partner.
she has the one that the society has already defined, the sins that they already defined, like moving. She has exhausted it and she's moving on, not stopping. So we cannot say whatever is happening now is so strange. We cannot find any correlation in the scriptures. So whatsoever is happening in the Western world, is happening in the 21st century, whatever, we can see this in this woman, that this woman is exploring to a conventional means of living life.
So that she can actually...
Things that
actually...
not yet has a label, does not be properly labeled, is under contention, she's doing, is exploring to find fulfillment through it.
Find fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction in life. I mean, technically, she's become an addict. She's addicted to, she's got to have them. So that she can know that her life counts, so she can be satisfied, so that whatever. Now, what we find out is, this is a cycle of addiction to life, to things, to circumstances, to situations, to people, so that we have to keep drawing on these things so that we can know that our life counts, so that we can know that we are not useless, that we can know that we are somebody of value. This is the cycle that sin brings us into, the addicted cycle. And this is what I would simply call hell. Because, you know, people, you know, at times when we talk about hell, I know some people say they don't believe that a good God can sentence somebody to hell. People say things like that. And I think in some of our past episodes, we've actually did look at the scriptures where it is true. You are right. A good God can never sentence anybody to hell. Because you know what? He already sentenced his son to hell. I mean, of course, the Bible says when Jesus was dying on the cross, Jesus, there was so much darkness. I mean, he said the sky turned dark, and the scripture says this is the hour, the power of darkness. And he gave up the ghost. He put hell on his son. He put the curse upon what? His son. He put the disqualification upon his son. Jesus said, my father, why have you forsaken me? He put the being forsaken upon his son so that you don't have to receive that word, abandonment. Of course, you are right. A good God couldn't do that because it's good. But at the same time, it's just. And because it's good, and it's what? Because at times, so people are good, but they're not just. It means in their being good, they rather what? Kick against justice. They will change the rule of the game so that they can favor what? Somebody that's been unjust. But the Bible says our God is faithful and what? And just. And because it's just, he had to punish sin. And he did that on his son Jesus so that you don't have to receive that condemnation. You're right. A good God would not send anybody to hell. But what we see in John 3:16, we saw in the past, it says, for John 3:17, for God did not send his son
to condemn
the world. You're right. He didn't do that. But that the world through him, my boy, be saved. So we don't know that hell already started or will start for anyone who rejects or who does not receive the way out that God gave in his son Jesus. Can you see that? And that's what we see. He's saying to us, to people, that you will get into a cycle of addiction. Desires that are not met, that you would think it will be met in husband number one, but the desire doesn't get quenched. Does that not signify why hell as a metaphor that says the place we are what?
He said
the fire doesn't get quenched. I mean,
it's
you know,
unending.
He said the fire is not quenched, the worm does not die. I mean, you have a fire that doesn't what?
Raging inside
it,
of you. That
it's not quenched. Then you think, okay, husband number one, do it. Ah, okay, but life will be all settled for me, and I think I've arrived. And then you notice you will need husband number two. And then you say, yes, I think I've arrived. I think this is it. I'm living my life now. And then you would notice that diminishing return sets in. And say, I need husband number three. And it says you get to a point where you notice that there is a desire that does not get what met. You think the desire will be met, but it doesn't get met. I mean, this is a cycle, the addiction cycle of sin. You can look into your life as well. You think back. I mean, I remember when I was in high school, and I thought about the fact that if I had a certain grade or qualification in my high school certificate, that if I ever had that kind of qualification, oh my God, I would live life forever joyful. I would never forget that episode. And I'll be so excited all the days of my life because of that event. That's what I told myself as a teenager. Okay, you see that? And then you know what happened? I actually did get the result that I was looking forward to. But to my own amazement, few months, it wore off. That is it. Some of you are listening to this. Some of you had even said, if I can eat a financial target, oh my God, I will be so joyful for the rest of my life. And
I feel like you already made it.
I'm set for life. Oh, I will. It means, I will be. Life will be so exciting from then on. Life will be really worth living.
Because I know what to do. Everything
from then on. But some of you, I didn't say, you may have reached that target. What has happened to you now? It wears off.
Yes.
I mean, this was a woman that said, oh yes, I just need a husband. And then you see, why would she get to number 5? We don't know why. But the fact is, she kept on going on. You can see that. Some of you, you're thinking, oh, if I can get into that particular circle of people, oh, that's it. If I can get into that inner circle, that would be it. It means those are the movers and the shakers.
Connected.
Those are the movers.
Or if I can move to this city, if I can come to this business.
Some say if I can even travel out of my country into that country.
If I can marry to this family.
Or some say if I can get that, if I can marry to that family, or if I can go to that particular university. Oh my God, that is life for me. This is people. We just, are these things great? Are they nice? They are great things. They are wonderful things. But they can never be your righteousness. They can be your justification. If you want them to become your righteousness and your justification, you will start an unending cycle just like this woman. That's the beginning of hell. You have a desire that doesn't get quenched. A fire that is burning in your soul, but it doesn't get quenched. It starts. That's why hell doesn't really start when people die. It starts from now. I mean, it starts from now. And that is what Jesus came to do, to snatch us out. That's why I wonder why in the book of Jude he used that particular metaphor. He said, snatching people out of the fire. And I said, why? He didn't say when you die, you go and snatch them. He said, now, we should snatching men out of hell. I mean, people are in hell. People
are having raging emotions.
That is not met. Which was met in Christ. Jesus is the answer for every satisfaction and desire, every question that is asked upon your life. Christ is the answer. Does anything tell you today you don't measure? Well, that's what Jesus took upon himself. He was disqualified. He was rejected. You don't get put to the cross unless you were disqualified. We read that in the book of Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
You see, Deuteronomy. The only reason you put that disobedient son on the cross is if there's nothing else you can do.
He does just survey any situation again.
Jesus.
On the, able.
Jesus on the cross was an emblem of the fact that he didn't measure up.
Yes.
He's
humanity was irredeemable at that point in time.
That means nothing could be done. He didn't measure up. I mean, he was disqualified. That's why he was on the cross. So if life speaks to you and tells you that you don't measure up, you can tell life and say, well, of course, you're right. I don't measure up. And that's why Jesus took that upon himself on my behalf. What again do you want to ask me up? If life comes to you and says, unless you attain to that level, you know you are nobody. You can say, no, that's a lie. Because my son... My being a somebody, it was a gift given to me.
Yes.
That's
it's
why
not they attached to that.
No, I didn't. That's what the Bible says. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift, not of works. It is the gift of God. You can tell life. Sorry, my being somebody was given as a gift. I didn't even have to do anything. I received that as a gift from God. This is the whole point. This is what breaks the hell cycle upon the soul of man. It breaks the cycle of hell. Upon our soul.
It breaks it completely.
It breaks it completely. And if you're on the other side of the coin where you think you've arrived and you think, yes, I think I'm complete now because of this and because of that, the cross is a reminder to you as well. I don't want us to be too lopsided to one side, because there are some people that are listening to this today that they think, what are you talking about? I think I'm fine.
Yeah.
I think everything is okay by me. I think I've achieved my dreams. I think I'm where I want to be in the equation of life. I think I'm in the right state. I don't need any such thing about preaching the gospel. I'm not even people that are looking for value.
Meaning.
I already have enough meaning in what I am doing at the moment. Well, there are two things we want to say to you. The first thing we want to say to you is that you continue living life. Is that okay? Maybe you're on husband number one. That's why you're saying that. Very soon,
you're okay with that.
You would find that you need husband number two. Well, just keep living life until you get to that. Maybe you're still young, Maybe that's what you're saying that. And secondly, the other thing I have to say to you is that the cross should remind you that the scripture says that God has concluded all men under sin. That is simply saying that whatever you think is a righteousness for you that justifies you, it's like filthy rags before God. You know, the Bible says all our righteousness is like what? Filthy rags. Every time we say that, really, I think, I mean, I'm not even speaking for other people, I'm speaking for myself. But until I got this understanding by the word of God, I used to think it was talking about all our good works, all my righteousness, I'm trying to act nice. No, it's, you know, we've seen Matthew 6:33 that righteousness is bigger and deeper than that. He's saying all the things that we do in life to define ourselves, all the things that we put our hopes in, you know, all the things that you look forward to and say, oh, this is exciting. It's all those things, they are just filthy. What you think is of value is just nothing before God himself. And until you have such an insight, you can come to a conclusion and say, so all these things are just what? They're just filthy what? Filthy rags before the Lord. And that's what we see there. So it means it humbles you to understand that all those things that you're hanging on to and thinking they are things of significance, they are just nothing. If your eyes are open, you will see that. That's what we see through the word of God.
Like you rightly said before, that this woman causing a bad press, you know, among commentators and about her. Yeah. But somehow I kind of like her, you know. The thing is like, just like Jesus even like the underdogs.
Yeah.
You see, they find this woman is open about about her exploration, about her passion. Because that everybody could see she was the subject of gossip, because what she was doing was something open, what some people can talk about. So we're moving from one husband to another husband. It's the venture that people can really see. And so people were able to say, oh, something is wrong with this woman, because it's like an open scene, sort of. But so many people, and she was just that way, that openness made that be in a position where she can be helped and can be reached. We see some other, there may be some other men or some other women that they are moving from another venture to another, but because theirs are not like open, so they're not seeing openly, they're this and they are away from the bandwidth of them. So they might just be looking at this woman and say, like, oh, this woman, there's something wrong with them, with this woman. So because some people go through John chapter 4, because maybe their setup, where their traditional setup will never put them in that pathway. Just wonder what this woman, I don't understand her.
Why she's so morally backward.
Background like this. Why? What is this? And they feel like it is something that they cannot really understand and relate to. But it's because they are not looking at the gospel the way it is. That you are, there's a venture you are moving into. Yours might not be open. It might be secretly. Even in goals and aspirations, you are just moving from another one to another. So, but you are avoiding the eyes of the public. And they, so it's telling us to look inward to that thing. Openly or not openly, that we are using to find meaning in life. We might not be so directly open like an affront, like, because what this woman was doing, even the society is condemning. Yeah, society was condemning that. Because there are some things that people are doing and even their society is not condemning it, but it is sin.
Thank you for that. That's something you are talking about. What you're saying now is there are some things that are not obvious.
Yes.
But I mean, again, that's what the light of the gospel does. It comes to shine upon our lives to expose all those nooks, all those crannies, all those, you know, things that we don't see even by our own self-introspection. You know, people talk about today in psychological terms. You go to a therapist, say introspect, and you know, at times there are some things that it doesn't matter how much introspection you do.
You can't how much sincere you are, you really want to get it all out.
There are some things you probably would never see, or even either you are seeing it, but you just convinced yourself over so many years that it doesn't matter, so you don't even see it. And that's the reason why there was a place in the book of Matthew where Jesus was talking about the fact that if your hide is single, your body will be
full of light.
And then the very next thing he was talking about is he was talking about the man, the rich man who pulled down his bands and to build something bigger. And he said, beware of covetousness and all that. And you're wondering, what's the connection? You know, it seems so disconnected that Christ was talking about if your hide is single, your body will be full of light. And the very next thing he was talking about was covetousness. You know, read that before.
So
what's the connection? Well, there's a very, very sensible connection. What it's simply saying is, when people are greedy, it's very hard to know. He says, you don't even know because
you're blinded
to your own sin. That's why Jesus was talking about your body being full of light, your eye be single. He was talking about greed and covetousness.
So we cannot trust our own sincerity.
How can you? I mean, look at Isaiah. it was chapter 6.
Yes.
Well, I mean, you see, chapter 1 to 5, he was the one saying, woe unto those inhabitants of this, woe unto that.
Yes.
He was a prophet. In fact, you could say he was a preacher of righteousness. I know some people today designate themselves in the body of Christ as the preacher of righteousness. That's what you have designated Isaiah as from chapter 1 to chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah. That's what he was. He was always speaking to people and speaking to them about their sins, exposing their iniquity. But in chapter 6, when he saw the Lord, he had to see the Lord. He had to have the light of the glory of the temple shine upon his soul. Before he said, oh,
this is who I am.
I am undone, myself.
Yes.
I'm a man of unclean lips. But when he never came to that by introspection.
Yes.
He never came to that by self-examination. He never came to that. The light of the glory of the temple shone through his soul. And he just said, oh, so this is who I am. So that's just to boil down to the point. That's what we are doing today through the gospel.
Yeah.
We are shining the light of the gospel into your soul, into your heart, to revolutionize and bring to fore things in your life that has been, you know, things that have not allowed you to lay hold of the benefit of redemption. And there's one thing that came. I mean, to my understanding, as we were talking, this is our generation is a very strange one. Very strange generation. The reason I've said that is, you see, in the past generations, I mean, hundreds, probably really decades ago, when somebody goes to work, when somebody works in the factory, or somebody goes to the farm, or somebody works as a clerk in the office, I'm talking about decades ago, people do that just to put food on the table. A man goes to work to say, I need to make some money to feed what? My family. I mean, people just to be a responsible person in the society. That's why they go to work. But you see, in the 21st century,
work has changed.
Work has changed. Work has metamorphosed. Now, work, whether you're Wall Street, whatever you're working, it seems to me that work has been given a new role where people say, well, I don't think that work, you ask them, why do you want to leave that job? It's not for me. Or I don't see it doesn't actually work with my inner work. Satisfaction. I'm not fulfilled on my job. You wonder. We think it's a great thing. I know we say, oh yes, you know, if this sounds innocent, right?
Yeah.
Let somebody do what they are what fulfilled in. That's
so
what you say.
Go for the job that makes you happy.
But
that you see, people go for jobs that make you happy.
What's your statement? Can you see that?
Yeah, exactly.
What you're saying now? Can you see what makes you happy? It means,
yeah,
unlike right. our past generations where they just see work as a tool to get by in life. We have now
we are looking for happiness in work.
In work.
So now, look at the culture of the work, your company culture, and see, does it fit
your own personal work?
Lifestyle and your outlook.
Exactly. So
and
look at the culture.
You don't see that later on, it wears off, or your happiness level has changed, your definition has changed, you move to another. So
that
you see so many.
Some they say you have outgrown. They said the reason why you need to leave because you have outgrown that company. This is why there's so much pressure on us today,
yeah.
because we are looking to work
for
to
happiness.
Give us happiness, joy, completion, satisfaction.
Yeah, to understand yourself.
This sounds subtle. If nobody calls this a sin. Anybody preaches and say that's a sin. You can't say that doesn't look like a sin. But through the gospel, through the light of the gospel, there's a sin underneath that.
At that point in time, when the man or the woman gets that job, they feel, oh, that's the right thing for my state of hunger now. My happiness drive, and this is it. And so it's been there for some months or some years, and then you find the happiness level changes.
That's
a pang again for something else.
That's
it. Saw some other people drinking. Some don't even know what they need until they see some other people acquiring it. Just like children, when they don't really want to need that toy, but they begin to desire for it because another child is holding on to it. So people see another thing, or somebody, oh, that's a new job now that is making the rave.
You
start having the reputation for that.
The
agitation for it. I can add it. I must get this. They move on to that again.
That's
it.
That's the cycle of hell. That's just hell. That's why there's so much pressure today in the workplace. So, well, our fathers didn't have that kind of pressure. There's so much. In fact, the kind of pressure they had then was merely physical. Maybe they have to labor. They get tired physically from working. But now it's mental, it's psychological, it's spiritual pressure upon humanity, even in work today. It's a whole different type of pressure.
I think social media has not even made it worse because it's not shown on people's face and, you know,
That's what we see. So unless we relieve the gospel in our hearts, unless we apply the gospel to ourselves on a daily basis, that's when we can walk in the liberty that Christ bought and paid for with his blood on the cross. That's what we see in the Word of God.
Ahina means, it means now we need to get more into the world because of the things are happening so fast.
Yes.
And definitions of things are changing.
Mm. You know, people, things are moving out of the box and
Yes, and compounding issues.
Mm.
So people that are struggling with covetousness now, you see social media is compounding the issue more. It's making a demon out of even their needs.
Mm.
And that is why people need to put their head in the scriptures and make sure they are grounded.
Mm.
Explore opportunities like this, Exposition 247 and other lights to get grounded now because things are happening so fast and definitions of things are changing. You say work has beyond people use it for
granted. Like our fathers used
and
to
they use that the title for themselves to even define themselves now.
Mm.
So really need to be grounded.
Mm. That's what we see in the word of God. So I mean, do we still have a bit of a time to go forward to some other aspect because we're going to read some other verses. I don't know if we have
time.
Yes, maybe
we can read one more verse.
Okay, one more verse. Now, you see, we're going to start an aspect of this today because this thing that Jesus was presenting to this woman, the fact that you had. And then you see, you're in a cycle at the moment, the pressure. You're right in the midst of hell. You have a desire that cannot be quenched. And we're going
to
look at that.
And it's good to know that we have said it's not wrong to have husbands because of people now, the way they don't go. Marriage is of the devil or something. All these things are their right to have them, to have aspirations, ventures, business, and all those kind. To have aspirations to do well in your study, just like you said, they are good things. To have children, they are good things, whatsoever it is. But it's not deriving meaning and satisfaction from it. That is the wrong thing because we are talking about this woman and husband today. We have instances. We have seen people that say, "What is my life if I don't have children? Give me children or I die," you know. Even the 20 in place of prayer, the people have begun to see this existence is tied to the presence or absence of things. That things that should just be normal, that the Lord even desired that you should have them. Children are the heritage of the Lord. But you see, it's the desire of the Lord for you to have that. The desire of the Lord for you to let the Lord be magnified, the one that takes the light and the prosperity of the soul. So it is God's desire, and it is good for you to align yourself with God's desire and desiring what the Lord desires, which is good. Desiring to have children that the Lord wants you to have. But then when you now turn it, so they're like, "Oh, what is my life about this? Give me this or I die." Even those things that supposedly to be God's desire, these are the things that my value, my existence, the summation of my life is about these things. And that is why we are talking about today. And that is what we have already mentioned in Matthew chapter 6. The righteousness derived from this thing is what the Lord is attacking in John chapter 4. And he's attacking it in our lives. Righteousness that touch.
I mean, who is your righteousness? So what's
righteousness attached to what the Lord wants from you, for you. God's desire for you, because some people feel like, okay, as long as it's God's desire, I can go about it anyhow. I can do anything, I can pray about it anyhow, because it's after all, I could find it in the Bible, the Lord wanted me to have this, so I can do anything. No, you can't go about it anyhow, even no matter how rightful those things are.
But thank you for that. Now, I think because of time today, we will not have time, because what we're going to go into is to look forward to verse 18. We're still revolving around verse 18. The Lord has not released us from the 18th verse. You want to stick with us in our next transmission as we go further into that. But let me just point out something, the things you've just discussed, talked about. This is why a true gospel presentation, the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, will always be something that is outside the cultural box of his generation.
Yeah.
Why did I say that? For example, I mean, you were talking about being married or not. You know, there was something that the Apostle Paul did say. I mean, if you want, you can read this yourself in the 1 Corinthians, I think chapter 7, I think so. I think I'm right. 1 Corinthians, when the Apostle Paul was talking about women that are married, women that are what? Single, and all that. There was something that he was saying that didn't make any sense.
Yeah.
He said, "Are you single. Alone? Don't seek
to be married."
I said, "Are you married? Don't seek to be separated." And I said, "Hey, now which
make up your mind, Paul.
Which one are you talking about, Apostle Paul?" Because when Apostle Paul said, you see, the first statement when he said, "Are you single? Don't seek to be married." I know in 2000, I mean, in this 21st century where we are in, that makes sense. Because of course you know, you've heard of people, maybe you are around people who are single, or maybe you may be single yourself, and maybe people are saying you're past the normal average age to get married as a man or a woman, or some, you may be single, or you know people are single, I mean, these days it's not much of a deal anymore, especially because of westernization and globalization, to understand single women, single men can be successful. You don't need somebody. But you know, in the days when Apostle Paul said that, that was a radical statement. That's why I said, when you're reading the Bible, you don't, for you to get understanding of the scripture, you have to dip yourself into the environment where that
the
word was spoken. At that time, you...
So it was not fashionable to be single.
Why, if you were... That was the medieval... those times, you, if you were single, something was wrong with you.
That might
explain the reason why this woman in John chapter 4 kept on having husbands, so that she would not be looked down on morally. I mean, she just had to have an husband. She just had to have somebody.
They even have some culture today that is still holding on to that.
The only people that are spared of that condemnation are the women that are old, who are
or
widows,
younger.
Very old women that are widows.
Or very young.
Or very, no, no, I mean, people who are past marriage age.
Or people who are young who are not even up to that age.
Exactly, that's fine.
So at some certain age, there's a certain level of expectation.
Exactly.
So whether you like it or not, then you just have to aspire to it.
So when people had Paul, the Corinthians had Paul in those days, says, if you are single,
stay the
relax.
Yeah.
They would have said,
that's radical.
What? That was a radical statement at that time to make.
At that time.
But Paul says in the gospel, if you are single, you don't seek. The word don't seek there is the same Greek word that was used in Matthew 6:33, that the pagans seek after. He says, don't ever think that unless I'm married, I'm nothing. That's what Paul says. If you are single, you can be complete in Him who is the head of principalities and powers. Don't ever say, married you what? Complete you. And if you are married, don't seek. Don't ever say, singleness will complete you. So the bottom line is not about single or married. It's about nothing should complete you except Christ. That was the point. So it wasn't about marriage or no marriage. So that's why
it's
the word.
Food or no food.
You know, it's not food or no food. It's not about money or no money. It's not about clothes or no clothes. He said, if you are married, don't ever say, if I was single, life would have made meaning. Can you see? Or if you are single, never say, if I was married, life. This is
our audience should need to listen to this, because we find so much of programs and ministry and so much of effort and money has been poured into it. And people are seeking. The single are seeking. It's not like it's good to be married.
Yeah.
But they search for this, the pursuit, endless pursuit, in place of prayer.
The word is seeking. That word is
seeking. And
people
are exploiting that. Their search, their pursuit. People, they fashion programs for them. They do this for them, books and everything, and then it's an unending cycle of seeking.
That word is
seeking. And so in marriage too, some people make ministry, so much of ministry out of this. It seems like the only ministry we have is the ministry of God's righteousness. That is what we should affirm.
Well, as single or married, you are completing Him.
But people are taking advantage of that and fashion out ministry of this on, the married, the single, and
you know,
all this. That does not... And the majoring or minor. All our ministry, every ministry is summarized about the righteousness of God, which is enough. It will satisfy the hungry, satisfy the one that is about money, satisfy the one that is about family. That is the righteousness of God. But today, people fashion us based on the needs of the people and begin to exploit their search.
So it means, from what we are saying today, there's a demon that. There's a devil that this thing we are dealing with, that we are talking about today, which is attacking in the minds of people.
Demon of endless pursuit.
You know. I mean, there are some people going. There's people going about now, especially in Asia, in Africa, traditional culture. That's the word I was looking for. Going about saying the fact that if you were single as a woman, oh my God, you will be free to be who you are. Marriage is actually gonna, crush you. It will restrain you. You can leave your. In fact, some of them who were married before have divorced their husbands. Some are not even born again. Divorced their husbands, left their husband, and some who are not married are saying the best life you can live now is to be single. I mean, they are telling people that in the third wave of this thing going around now. But let's see, this kind of thing we are talking about today. This is the gospel that says, if you're married, don't ever seek and say, if only I was single, life would have been great. It says,
and if you're single,
don't ever seek. So it means, this is one of the reasons why I love Paul so much. A man who was gospel centered.
I think for time, like, you can go on.
This is simply to say, this is not about married. It's not about the people, the singles are married. It's not about single. It's not about married.
That's what I was saying. People are really, it's about taking advantage of the possibility of people.
Your righteousness. That's
and
just the point.
And it's even bad when ministers of God are taking advantage of this. The only business we have to do like Paul. So we don't spend time, we don't spend our years advising people on singleness or marriedness or whatsoever.
Who is your righteousness?
Distraction. What's it's just distraction. Don't be distracted by any of those things. So we focus on the righteousness, affirming people's righteousness based on what has been done and given to them, on the credit or that has been transferred to them, and not be distracted
our
by
right standing.
Yes, our not quality. Be distracted by are you single?
Our value.
Are you married? You see people that they can go for programs or not talk about how to stay married or how to stay single or whatever, but to stay on programs now. I'm sure maybe we'll have more viewership if we're talking about marriage or singlehood or whatsoever it is. But if you're talking about your righteousness that is from the Lord, you see, people feel like, do I need this or so?
Does that not say, as you're speaking, as it doesn't say that, he says the righteousness that is of faith does not say, who will it go?
Who will give me this?
Who will go
who
and
will
bring
come
Christ
to me?
Or pursuit? See, he does not talk about pursuit. You know, we'll go and bring
or
Christ.
Will come to me
heaven.
And make my life.
Or we'll raise Christ from what? The dead. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth. The word of faith that we speak. That's
for
the righteousness.
We are going to have it. We are wrapping it up today. We are wrapping it up because this is a very.
So, what is your righteousness saying? It does not say something, it says something.
To break today, I pray the Lord, I think liberty has come into your house. Just like Jesus said to Zacchaeus, salvation has come into your house.
Amen.
So everybody hearing this today will say salvation has come, liberty has come. To break that unending cycle, relentless pursuit for things, for meaning, to derive meaning and validation. So you have make a demon out of all those things and say, give for me, deliver for me. People are pushing their work. Pushing their spouse, be this for me, complete this for me. I say, no, the Lord is saying, I am your righteousness. I'm the well that satisfies. I'm that spring of water. I hope you will hear that loud and clear today.
Amen.
That the Lord is that well inside of you to satisfy that cravings, that pangs, that itch. So to see you next time as we continue on this, I just want you to see, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in him. God
Christ
bless you.
Is your life.
Amen. Bye.